Good morning. Good morning. We've had a powerful service so far and a great first service. I look forward to what God is going to do in and through this service. A man was stumbling by the riverside, totally drunk, when he comes upon a preacher baptizing people in the river. He staggers at the river's edge, and the drunk man falls into the water. The preacher turns around and is almost overcome by the smell of alcohol, and he asks the man, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" The man answered, "Yes, I am." So the preacher grabs him and he dunks him in the water. He pulls him up and asks him, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" The drunk man replies, "No, I haven't." The preacher, shocked at the answer, dunks him again into the water for a little while longer this time, and he pulls him up out of the water. He says, "All right, now have you found Jesus?" The drunk man answers, "No, no, I haven't." By this time, the preacher is at his wit's end, and he decides, "I'm going to do it one last time." So this time he dunks him in the water, but this time he holds him down there for about 30 seconds. The man begins to kick and start moving a lot, and he pulls him up, and the preacher again asks the drunk man, "For the love, have you found Jesus?" The drunk man wipes his eyes and catches his breath and says to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Ha ha. Some of y'all are still trying to get it. I told those that got baptized this morning, Jesus is not in the bottom of the baptistry, but he will be in your heart. Amen? As I was preparing for this message, some different things was coming to my mind and the different kinds of people that there are, and two types of people came to my mind, introverts and extroverts. You know what's hard about being an introvert? Extroverts. An introvert said that my first instinct when I see an animal, the first thing I want to do is say hello. But my first instinct when I see a person is to avoid eye contact with them and hope that they go away. And some of you this morning, if you're honest, that's you. So I thought, well, just go ahead. I know if you're an introvert, you're saying, "Please don't ask me to raise my hand." But if you're an introvert in the room, raise your hand. All right. Now, the extroverts, they're already thinking, "Please ask me to raise my hand. I'm so happy and I want everybody to know about it." Right? So if you're an extrovert this morning, raise your hand. All right. So now if you're a hybrid, which is what I am, I'm kind of more in the middle. If you got a little of both, let's see you guys. All right. And that's me. There's times when I want to be outgoing and talkative, and there's times when I'm like, I have to be outgoing and talkative all the time, so I would like to be quiet and nobody bother me. A pastor once sat with a man from his church who had quit attending church and had stopped coming. And when the pastor asked why, the man simply said, "Pastor, I still believe. I just think I can do this faith thing, this following Jesus thing, better on my own. It's quieter. It's less messy. I still read my Bible. I still pray, but I don't have to be around all the people." The pastor didn't argue. Instead, he leaned over and took the fireplace tongs from beside the hearth and quietly pulled a single burning coal out of the fire. And he set it on a brick far away from the rest of the other coals that was in the fire. And together, they watched that single burning coal all by itself. The once bright coal, full of heat and light, slowly began to dim. The glow slowly faded, the warmth disappeared from that single burning coal. And after a long pause, the man nodded and said, "I get it. I'll be back on Sunday." Church, God did not save us into isolation. He saved us into a family. The Christian life was never meant to be a solo hike. It's a new journey. It's a group journey. We carry each other's burdens. We lift each other's heads. And sometimes we even remind each other how good God is when we forget. When you're feeling strong in your faith, somebody else may need your strength. When you're feeling weak, somebody else may be ready to carry you. But we only get that when we stay in the fire, when we stay together. We were never meant to be a lone coal. We are family. God didn't design us to be isolated coals. We were made to burn bright and together, to support, to encourage, to sharpen one another. A wise man writes this in Proverbs 27, 17. Turn with me this morning to Proverbs 27, 17. It says this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Church life is hard, and it's even harder when you try to do it alone. It's just not how God created us. It's just not how God wired us. We try so many times to do things on our own power. I'm sure some of you know someone that's tried to quit smoking, or maybe you have yourself in your life. Success rates for quit smoking cold turkey are 3 to 7%. If that person does that in community with others trying to quit and doesn't do it alone, that percent rate goes up to a minimum of 50%, all the way up to 130% more likely to quit successfully. Why? We were never created to do this thing called life alone. We were created for community. It's why we have Celebrate Recovery here on Monday nights. Studies show that 50 to 70% of those who attend a weekly or near weekly meeting maintain abstinence from their addiction versus those that try to do it alone. And they say only around 20% are successful. Why? Because we need community. Because we need accountability. We weren't created to travel this journey called life alone. And God knew this, and it's how he created us. It's how we are wired. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, and it says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he that promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And don't miss this. This is in your notes. Not giving up what, church? Meeting together. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, church, let's not give up meeting together. He said, there's a lot of people that are in the habit of doing that. But to be honest, we have many that happens to in this church as well. It's easy to get out of the habit of doing it. First, it's just a week here and there. Then we only see you once a month. And then it's special events. Now, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir because you are here this morning. But the enemy would love nothing more than to separate all of us from the body of Christ. For you not to make it a priority. But Satan would love to take you away from the one support system that would give you life. To take you away from the water source, that which fills you up when you are running empty. The enemy would love nothing more to separate you from the pack, to convince you that you do not need the body of Christ, that other priorities are more important, that those hobbies that you enjoy are okay, and the sports, that's okay if that's all a priority above Christ and his church. It's no big deal if I'm not here. It is if you are a part of that body and it needs you to function as a whole. He says we shouldn't neglect meeting together, but all the more as we see the day approaching. I have to ask you, what is he talking about? What is this day approaching? It's the day of Christ's return. And it's the day that every one of us in this room had better be ready for. The day he comes to take his church, the bride, out of this world. And if Christ's return is soon and that day is approaching, then how much more should we gather together and prepare each other for that day? And here's the truth. When we are not together, when those that say they don't need the church or to be here, if we look at the alternative, what are you going to do instead? When you are not here, what you are doing, is it going to prepare you for that day? Because on that day, nothing else will be more important than being prepared and ready. This week, I had to preach a funeral. And I said this in that funeral. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Let me say that again. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And those will be there. Those that will be there will be those that were prepared to be there and to meet him. Those that are ready to be found faithful on that day and live their life preparing for that day above all else. That's what the church does. We help prepare each other. And many say, I don't need the church. I don't need the body of Christ. And I say, well, that's a problem considering this is who you are going to spend eternity with. And to say, well, I don't want to be with them now, but that's who I'm going to spend eternity with, there's kind of a conflict there. What are you going to do in heaven when you're around all these people you didn't want to be with on the earth? Oh, how we are deceived. When Jesus comes back, he is coming back for his church, for his bride. The writer of Hebrews says this, I want to read it again. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We say to each other, we're going to make it. Even when you're having a bad week or a bad month or you feel like you're having a bad life, we encourage each other to hold on and not to give up. When the enemy is wearing you out, when the diagnosis doesn't look good, we encourage each other that there is a day approaching that everything we face in this life, everything that we go through will one day be worth it. And on that day, all of the troubles of this life will seem so small. That's why Paul writes these words in Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. He says this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Pressing toward the goal. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul says, the things that used to matter to me, the things that used to be important in my life, the things that were high on the list of priorities, now I view them as worthless compared to knowing Christ. And many of you, if you're honest, you see that now in your life. The things that used to be a priority, the things that were so pressing and so important to you before you came to Christ, now in the grand scheme of things, you see, it really doesn't matter. The things that you worked so hard for, the money that you would accumulate in a bank account, the house that we would have. One day, somebody else will live in that. Somebody else will own that. One day, it will all be burned down. And only one thing will last and one thing will endure, and that is the name of Jesus. And Paul understood that, and that's why he said, it's meaningless. He says, it's garbage. The worldly things and the stuff won't last. None of it will last past this life. And so he says, I forget all that, and I look ahead. And sometimes we all need that perspective, that what is ahead is so much better. And because of that, we can endure. Because of that, we can make it. We can hold on. Like Paul says, to win the race, to win the prize. And church, what is the prize? It's nothing that this world has to offer. It's nothing that we will receive in this life. It's the glory that God has prepared for us, more than we can imagine or fathom. And we've said it so many times. We are going through the wilderness to the promised land, and we need each other. Because together we can make sure that each other makes it. I've said it many times. I don't know how people do it without the church. Why? Because this is my family. This is my closest friends, those that pray for me, encourage me, and strengthen me. If the world could just see what they are missing, the body of Christ is not just a building. It's his body. It's his bride. Paul says this in Romans 12, starting in verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. He's done a lot for us, amen? So let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body, and don't miss this, this is in your notes, and we all belong to who, church? Each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't miss this last line. We all need this. And don't think, what? You know it all. Church, we come to Christ and we give him our life. We surrender to him. Paul says, a living sacrifice. We say, God, I am yours. No longer do I live, but Christ lives inside of me. And so when that happens, my body, my life, my agenda, it dies to myself. And no longer do I live, but he lives in me. We no longer live the way the world lives or operates. We are all, church, a part of one body. In verse 5, it says, we are with Christ's body, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. But we all this morning have different parts, helping it function as a whole. All parts are important for the body to function. God has given us all a part in it. Some are hands, some are feet, some encourage, some teach, some serve, some pray, some do things behind the scenes, some up front. All are just as important and make up the body of Christ. But the body needs it, every part serving its purpose, coming together as a whole. We've said this thousands of times as someone moves their membership to Nineveh. You have something that the body needs, and we have something that you need. It's how the body of Christ works. You serve a role. You might have just been fine if you slept in this morning, but someone else might have needed you. And church, it's not about us. There are so many parts that help the body of Christ function as a whole here at Nineveh Christian Church. From those that clean to make sure this building is ready, to those that volunteer in children's ministry, those that help teach kids and work in the nursery, and those that work with middle and high schoolers, and those that welcome you when you come into the door and make visitors feel welcome, and those that pick up people on golf carts and give them rides, those that hand out communion, those that run audio, video, and help with screens and lights, those that make sure the sound is right, those that take pictures, those that help on the worship team, those that prepare meals when there's funerals and when we have meals, those that take meals to people that need them, those that pick those up that need a ride to church, those that take cookies to visitors, those that teach roots classes, those that teach small groups, those that teach life groups, those that teach women's groups and men's groups and outdoors groups and kids groups, and those that help us celebrate recovery. I could go on and on and on about all of the different parts of the body that all function to make it whole. And it's a beautiful thing because it's the body of Christ coming together to accomplish God's plan and his mission for a lost and dying world. And it matters. There's nothing bigger that you could ever be a part of than the unstoppable move of God in this world. Because of what so many people do here, there will be people in heaven. It matters. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says this, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you this morning, every one of you, are a part of it. All of us together, we are a part of it. Do you realize that? Let that sink in. Sometimes I think we don't grasp that. We take it for granted that we are God's family here on earth. That if God is our Father and we are his children and all of us in this room are his children, then all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ and we are family. And when you are family, you are there for each other. And he wants to use his family to accomplish his plan and his mission because he knew that we needed each other, and he knew that he did not create us to be alone from the very beginning. When Adam was in the garden, he said this in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not how he built us. It's not how he created us. It's not how we're wired. In a world that celebrates independence, God calls us to interdependence. Do you know what that means? It's the state of being dependent upon one another, that relationship between two or more parties that depends on each other for survival. And church, whether you realize it or not, you need each other. You need the body of Christ. It's not a building. It's not a service. It's not a performance. It's a family. It's a body. It's a community. I put this in your notes. And in this community, in this church, everyone has a role. Everyone has a role, everyone has a calling, and everyone is needed. Everyone has a role, everyone has a calling, and everyone is needed. That's why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, Some are slaves, some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where He wants it. Don't miss that. God has put each part where He wants it, not us. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen with the more honorable parts that do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. And don't miss this. Verse 26, if one part, what church? Suffers. All the parts suffer. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it. Paul uses the image of the body to show how every part of the body is vital. Not one part is more important than the other. The hand can't say, I don't need you. And many of you this morning, you might say, well, I feel insignificant or small, the part that I serve in. But in God's eyes, every role, every part of His body is important. Everyone in this room have gifts and experiences and passions and resources that no one else has. And church isn't a place to sit. This is in your notes. Church isn't a place to sit. It's a place to serve. And it's not about what we can get, but what we can give. Let me say that again. It's not a place where we come and sit. It's a place to serve. It's not what we can get, but what we can give. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's about His name and His glory in our life to bring honor and praise to Him above all else. And sometimes we need a reminder. Sometimes we need perspective. It's what can I bring to Christ? He is worthy. And because we are part of the body, and praise God, we don't have to do it alone. Praise God, this isn't a solo mission. All of you this morning, you need people praying for you. You need people encouraging you. You need people walking with you. And others need that from you. When you isolate, when you separate yourself, you become vulnerable to discouragement and temptation and drifting away. Satan loves that when we separate ourselves. Because God works through people. Because every person that you encounter in this room that's called on the name of Jesus, they have the same Holy Spirit you have. And that Holy Spirit is working in their life just like yours. And a lot of times God will use that Spirit inside of that person to help lead and guide and give you direction. I want you to think about the fire that I talked about in the beginning of the message, that you take that one coal out of the fire and it gets cold. You've saw it happen probably in your own life, but together we keep each other burning, the fire going. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have asked Him into your heart, we have a calling from Him to serve. It's not optional. It's our calling as followers of Christ. That's why he writes in Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies and clever, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. God gives every believer gifts to build up the body of Christ. Service isn't just for pastors and leaders, it's for all of us. And when you don't serve, something in the church is missing. There's someone waiting for your words, for your hands, for your story, for your prayers. If we want to find the truth in this, our best example is the early church in Acts, that Jesus has died and he's rose again and he's going to leave, and he leaves, and they're going to have this early church and they're left alone. Jesus isn't with them anymore. And let's see what this early church does in Acts 2:42. It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It sounds like what we're trying to do here. Do we have it perfect? No. Are we going to mess up? Yes. But what did the early church do? They devoted themselves to fellowship, to sharing meals together. I think we have that down. Amen? Some of y'all like to eat. A lot. Too much. They devoted themselves to prayer. We believe in the power of prayer, that God hears us when we call upon him. There's so many people in the body of Christ here that if I was to be sick or something happened, I would want them praying for me, because I believe that they are prayer warriors. I think of just the other night, Wednesday night, Brian Hibbs, a brother in Christ here, hurt his leg and was rushed to the hospital and had surgery. And hundreds of people that night in the body of Christ was praying for him. Why? Because that's what the Church of Jesus Christ does. Maybe you don't know, we have a prayer chain. And if somebody is sick or hurt, or you would like for us to pray for them, you call in and we send that out. And there's a list that gets that text. It's a text, not a call. If you'd like to be a part of that, you can talk to Harry Rose. He can make sure that you know how to be on that prayer chain. Just as I was coming upon stage just a few minutes ago, as Corey was finishing worship, Krista told us to be in prayer for her dad. He's been waiting for a heart transplant, Scotty Franklin. He got a call just a few minutes ago that they think they found him a heart, and they're all rushing to the UK hospital, praying. And likely tonight, he will be receiving a heart at the University of Kentucky. And why would she tell us that? Because she believes in the power of prayer, and that we can intercede on their behalf, that there is power in the name of Jesus. God hears the cries of his children. If my kids cry out for me, guess what? I'm going to listen, and I'm going to do whatever I can to help them. And we have a God, a Father in heaven, that if we are his children and he hears us crying out to him, he hears and he listens and he cares. This early church in Acts, they shared with those in need. They shared everything they had. Church, sometimes we need to realize that God blesses us to bless others. God doesn't bless us to bless ourselves. I know story after story of this body of Christ, many people don't even know, and they shouldn't know, because it's not about receiving the glory, but the glory goes to God. But I know so many people that share everything they have to meet the needs of others. I could count countless stories even recently of people providing vehicles for people that have lost vehicles and fell on hard times. People that need housing or a place to stay or couldn't pay their bills or their mortgage or their rent or their lighting or didn't have food on the table. And people shared all they had like the early church. Why? Because that's what God has called us to do. If God has blessed you, then you bless someone. When someone else is suffering, then we help meet their needs. It's what the early church did. Why? Because they realized that everything they have is already God's. The scary part would be is when you would think that everything I have in the bank and that house and that land and everything I have, it's mine. Church, the quicker we realize that every breath that we breathe, every asset, anything that we have is His, the better off we are. Because in one moment, it could all be gone. And as a result of the early church living like this, they experienced unity and power and growth, and the Lord added daily to them those that were being saved. Church, when we invest in others, we experience the joy of Christ. I say all of this today to say this: the church is not complete without you. The mission of God moves forward through people who show up and serve and stand together. I put this in your notes. Don't just attend, belong. Don't just sit, serve. Don't just attend, but belong. Don't just sit, but serve. God is calling you off of the sidelines and into His story, into what He is doing. Some of you, I'm preaching to the choir, and you are involved, and you serve, and you have found community. But some of you, if we're honest, that's not you. It's said that 20% of the church does the majority of the serving. Now, I believe that we're above that here at Nineveh, praise God. We have so many that serve. But there's still so many in the body of Christ, even here, that miss out on God's greatest blessing in your life, and that is giving to others and serving to others. Some come here on Sunday to the services, but you are missing out on the community and the service with the body of Christ. These are people that you are going to spend eternity with. We're traveling through the wilderness to the promised land, and you need each other. So this morning, I challenge you unapologetically to be intentional. This past Wednesday night, we started Roots on Wednesday night. There's probably half of what we have in attendance on a Sunday that came on Wednesday night, which is still great. But there's so many that would benefit from that community that you don't find on a Sunday morning. Maybe there's a lot of you that you need to find a life group to join, to find community with others in the body of Christ. If you go to the app or the website, you'll see a list of life groups you can join. And another thing that we're really wanting people to pray about here in the body of Christ is this: to pray about starting your own life group. A life group is a group that meets inside of a home. We already have numerous ones, and we want to add so many more. That maybe you would grab another couple that you know and say, we want to start a life group, and then we're going to invite people that we don't know. And we want to do community in our house. We want to share a meal together. We want to open God's word and see what it's saying to us. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or a preacher to start a life group together. You just have to be willing to open your home and do life together. It makes a big church seem small, like the early church did. So today, really be in prayer about that. Maybe some of you, if you're interested in that, you go to the Church Center app and then to Life Group, or on the homepage, there's even a thing that says Life Group. You can click on and see that. And Andre's going to be outside in the Welcome Center at the end of the service. Would love to talk to you that would be interested in that. I think of all the fellowship groups, the community that so many people have found, of the outdoor groups. So many guys and ladies too get together and share a common love of the outdoors. And we have backwoods Bible studies that we do and different things. And they do life together. And it matters. I think of the motorcycle group, the women's time of joy where ladies get together, the camping group, the kayak group, the foster care group, the, I could go on with so many other groups that you can find community in the body of Christ. Some of you have gifts that God has given you, and you haven't been using them for Him. Maybe you have the ability to provide financially for others, but you've been holding it all to yourself. Maybe you have the gift to help build ramps. We have a group called Compassion Heart here at church. And if there's somebody in church that needs a ramp built or somebody's in a wheelchair and they can't get to their house, they go around and they build ramps, right? Not hard, not complicated, but they have the skill of carpentry and they use that to serve others. And that is being a part of the body of Christ. I think of Embrace Grace that helps young mothers figure out things. You could be a part of that. I think of Celebrate Recovery, a great opportunity to help and to serve those that's going through that. We're looking for those to lead Bible study, to help with welcome teams and connect teams and help in children's ministry and nursery and with crying babies. I know, right? Some of you might be a prayer warrior. You need to be added to that prayer chain that we talked about. Maybe God has given you a gift to be passionate and lead and help with students, middle and high schoolers in a generation where the world is pulling them so many different directions. There's so many opportunities to serve in the body of Christ. But are you? It's easy to say somebody else will do it. I think of, what does it say in Scripture? Here I am, send me. If you go today to the Church Center app on that homepage, there's one box and it says serve one. And you've heard us say this so many times. We challenge everybody to come to one service, to worship one, serve one, and know you're one. Well, you're here this morning worshiping at one service. We challenge you also to have a service where you come and you serve, where you feel a need that the body of Christ needs, and one of those many things that we talked about. And then also that everybody would have their one, that they would know their one, that everyone would have somebody in your life that you're always praying for, somebody in your life that you know that doesn't know the love of Jesus, somebody that you're always praying, God, I pray that you would use me to share the love of Jesus with this person. Maybe some of you this morning, you say, I don't really know what my spiritual gift is. I don't really know if I have any gifts or I'm gifted in any of these areas. Well, we've done something today to help some of you that might have that question. On our church app at the bottom of the Serve One page, there's a spiritual gift assessment, and it's actually pretty handy. You can go through and it'll ask you a bunch of questions, and it'll tell you where you're gifted in. And the reason that that's important is because you know what? You might volunteer to work with children's ministry and God has not given you the gift of patience. And you might lose your ever-loving mind, right? And you'll just be pulling out your hair. It's important to know that God's given you the gift of compassion, that God's given you the gift of encouragement. Whatever it might be, it's not what it is. It's that we would say, God, I know you've given me this. And my response is yes. God, with what you have given me, I will use it for you and for your glory. You don't need to be perfect or have things all figured out, but just a heart that is obedient. You see, it's crazy how God works. You serve, but you also receive the blessing. So I challenge you to start praying, God, where do you want to use me in this body? You know, this past month has been a really hard month for my family. My family is a close family, not just immediate, but cousins and everybody. We get together a lot. And my grandmother that kind of held our family together became really sick and she passed away. And I preached her funeral this past week. It was really hard. But in the midst of all of this that's happened, you know what's been the greatest blessing? The church, the community, the family that God has given me that I don't have to travel this journey alone. I think this past week at the funeral visitation, many of you that I see in this room, I saw your faces at the funeral. Because that's what the church does. When I'm weak, you are strong. When I weep, you weep with me. When I rejoice, you celebrate with me. We all need that. All of you, you need that in your life. You need that family. You need that community. You need that strength when you are weak. But it's not going to happen on its own. It's going to take some initiative. It's going to take some initiative on your side. So today, if you've been doing life on your own, it can change. Today, maybe you've attended here for a good while and you've never got plugged in. Today, that can change. Today, God has blessed you with gifts, but are you using them for His kingdom? Maybe you've been coming here for a long time and you've never become a member of Nineveh Christian Church. It's not about membership, but it's about saying, I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ, and I'm going to commit to this body, and I'm going to serve a role in this body, because God gave me a hand and it needs to be used. God gave me a mouth and I need to use it for Him. God gave me ears and I need to use it for Him. Why would I just sit here and not use the parts that He has given me to help the body function as a whole? Maybe earlier when I talked about starting a life group, you know the Holy Spirit was telling you, you should probably do that, but you're like, there's no way I would want to do that. Maybe you need to, maybe for the first time in your life, to say, God, I'm going to say yes. You know, God has blessed Nineveh and we've grown a lot. And the downfall with being a big church is it is easy to come and just sit and not have to do anything else, to not make any connections or relationships. And today, maybe some of you need to be intentional to build relationships with Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around. This is your family. This is who you're going to spend eternity with. And praise God that you don't have to walk this journey alone. I want to share a story as I close. One of the most spiritually significant men in our nation's history, you've probably never heard of. In this story, I want to tell you, there's a man, his name is Mordecai Ham. They're going to put a picture of him up on the screen. He's not a famous guy. He was an American tent revival preacher in the 1800s and the 1900s. He was from Allen County in Scottsville, Kentucky. And in 1934, he was preaching a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. And this evening when he's preaching a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, two 14-year-old boys saw the tent revival and all the commotion, and they heard this man preaching about the love of Jesus. And they happened to walk by and they thought, that's interesting. And so they step into the tent that night. But as they walk up to the tent and they see inside, they see that this place is packed, that there's no seats available. And so they walk off, these two 14-year-old boys. But as they begin to walk away, an usher, whose name no one knows to this day, the usher runs after these two 14-year-old boys and grabs one of them and says, hey, come back in here. I'm going to find you all some seats. And so he walks them back and asks the people, some people in there to move out of their seats so that these two boys could have a seat that night in the tent revival. And that night, those two boys gave their life to Jesus. And one of those boys that gave their life to Jesus that night, they're going to put his picture up, was Billy Graham. I looked up statistics this week. Billy Graham preached over 215 million people in all of his crusades that he did. As I was studying and reading about all the different crusades, amazing and powerful, I encourage, if you got XM Radio, there's actually a channel called Billy Graham, and you listen to all of his old sermons. It's really powerful. But in 1973, he had a crusade in Korea. Just in that one crusade, there was 3.2 million people that came to it. And I read how 2.2 million people made decisions to follow Jesus. Billy Graham ended up preaching to more people than anyone has in history. Tens of millions of people were called up to the kingdom of God under that. The other boy there that night that was at that tent revival, his name was Grady Wilson. Here's a picture of him at one of the rallies with Billy Graham. Many don't know that Grady Wilson, he was the man that ended up helping Billy Graham organize all of his crusades all through the years. He changed the world. Don't misunderstand me. He changed the world, not Billy Graham, not Grady Wilson, and not the tent revival preacher. You know who changed the world? usher. The man that saw two 14-year-old boys walking away and said, not on my watch, you boys get back here under this tent. Church, you got, church, your job is not to change the world, but to change somebody's world. Let me say that again. Church, your job is not to change the world, but to change somebody's world. The man who placed Billy Graham in that seat, guess what? He never preached to millions of people. The man who put Billy Graham in that seat that night, he never stood on a world stage. His name does not appear in history books. He's not on XM radio. But his quiet faithfulness, just making sure a teenager had a place in church, helped set the stage for the salvation of a man that God would use to shake the nation. Church, never underestimate what God can do through your life and your obedience. Let me say that again. Never underestimate what God can do through your life and your obedience when you will just say, yes, Lord. Sometimes the greatest impact does not come from the person standing on the stage, but from the one that's holding the door, from the one that's setting up chairs or guiding someone to their seat or working in children's ministry or youth ministry or Celebrate Recovery or teaching a small group or taking a visitor some cookies. Church, we are the body of Christ. And this morning, every one of you this morning has a part in his body. And God doesn't make mistakes. God has given you the talents and the abilities and the gifts you have for a reason. But are you using them for him or for yourself? Are you using them for his name and his glory and his honor or for yourself? Are you using them to build his kingdom? Or are you using them to build your kingdom? Scripture says one day the master's going to return and we're going to give an account. You know the story of the talents, and he returns and he says, what have you done with what I've given you? Church, we have been given a lot. Are we using it for him? Church, we have the blessing of being a part of the unstoppable force of God on this earth. We have the blessing of being called the body and the bride of Christ. He has asked us to join him and to tell people about the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. May he find us faithful. May when he returns, may he find us serving. May he find us in unity as one body of Christ, all different parts serving their function to honor him. Corey and the band is going to come out as I close. But I ask you this morning, have you been using what God has given you? It's not about coming to church, but it's about the community that he has given us. It's about serving the part in the body of Christ. I would hate to miss out on the blessing that God wants to do in and through your life because you never said yes. Let's pray this morning. God, today, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for your church that we don't have to travel this journey called life alone. We thank you that there's those that can strengthen us when we are weak. That there are those that can pray for us when we're going through hard times. We're thankful that there are those that when we're getting ready to have a heart transplant. God, we believe that you hear us. And God, we pray for healing. God, I pray for those in this room this morning, God. God, you've called them to be a hand or a foot or a mouth in the body of Christ. God, I pray that today they would say yes to you. Whatever that looks like, they would just say, God, use me. I've been sitting too long. I've been sitting on the sidelines. I've been thinking, well, what good is this that I have? God, today may we realize that you don't make mistakes. that everything is valuable that you've made and you've created. And you give us life to honor you and to bring you honor and glory and praise. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the body of Christ that we are able to be a part of. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.